Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And I open with a quick reminder of our special edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's a special origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, and I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and it bears repeating and remembering, and that is how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, I point to the fine-tuning of the universe as evidence for a sovereign creator. It's one of the most astonishing discoveries, in fact, of the 20th century, that the universe is fine-tuned to support intelligent life. And that is from the force of gravity to the balance of matter and antimatter. The universe is balanced as if it were on the fine edge of a razor. Consider for a moment the force of gravity. If it were stronger, or for that matter weaker, by one part out of 10 to the 100th power, that's a one with 100 zeros behind it, the universe would not, in fact could not, support intelligent life. Unless we miss the gravity of gravity's fine-tuning. Consider the number of atoms in the entire known universe is only by comparison about 10 to the 80th power. And furthermore, the fine-tuning of a force like gravity could not be a function of physical law. Why? Because gravity could be stronger or weaker and still be gravity. So physical law does not dictate its precise value. But were it not fine-tuned exactly as it is, it could not support intelligent life. The fine-tuning of the universe cannot reasonably be attributed to chance because of the infinitesimally small range of values involved. Chance is infinitely more likely to produce a life-prohibiting universe than one that is life-sustaining. And therefore, the only plausible source of the fine-tuning of the universe is an external, transcendent, incalculably powerful, and intelligent personal mind who we call God. In fact, the God who has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. So does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Absolutely. Well, these and myriad other questions answered in a special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, and is available to you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So again, when you give this month, I'll send you this special edition of the Christian Research Journal. It is a mind-blower. You can order with your gift online at equip.org via the mailbox 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, you can talk to our Resource Consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I love you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Dan in El Dorado, Kansas, listening on KCVW. Hi, Dan.
Hello, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing well. My question is, this came up at a Bible study I was at last night, and we were talking about the part in Acts where Paul raised a Eutychus from the dead after he fell out the window, and somebody brought up the question in Hebrews, where it talks about man being appointed once to die, and of course that wasn't really the topic of our study last night, but it kind of got me to thinking: did all those people that got resurrected, like Lazarus and Eutychus and others, did they die again, or did they not die again?
No, they did. They died twice.
Mm-hmm. And so that raised the question: okay, then the verse in Hebrews is not accurate, is what this one guy said.
No, the verse in Hebrews where it says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, is accurate. I mean, this is a miracle that you're talking about. Mm-hmm. And a miracle is something that undoes the natural ordering of things. What Hebrews is talking about is the natural ordering of things. So while Lazarus was resuscitated from the dead, he died again. And as such, he will be resurrected at the end when Jesus appears a second time to put all things to right.
I kind of look at this as kind of like, a general rule for humankind rather than just individual people.
Well, that's a good way of putting it. The general rule is that we all die, and we all die once. But we do believe in a supernatural universe. We do believe in a supernatural God, and we believe that this supernatural God intervenes from time to time in the natural ordering of things. So that's part and parcel of a Christian worldview.
Mm-hmm.
So as Christians, we're open-minded. A guy like Richard Dawkins, not open-minded. He holds that you can only allow for natural explanations. So he closes his mind to the possibility of the supernatural. We say, no, we want to be truly open-minded as believers and hold to natural explanations where they're warranted and supernatural explanations as well, because the universe itself is an effect that demands a supernatural cause.
And this is kind of one of those things that somebody who really isn't really wanting to believe the Bible could look and say, here's a contradiction.
Well, I don't think you can legitimately, but I think people grasp at straws, and that's why you're asking a legitimate question, and you yourself have given the right answer. You said it very succinctly, and I think correctly.
That's kind of what I was thinking, but like I said, at the time last night, it really wasn't where we could really get, because that really wasn't the focus of our study we were doing.
Yeah.
But and I just kind of wondered kind of what you thought, and that's kind of the conclusion that I came to also.
Well, I'm pleased that we've come to the same conclusion, because that's exactly the right answer.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, thank you very much.
Hey, you got it, Dan. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Larry, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Larry.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well.
Hank, I listen to you all the time here in St. Louis, and I really enjoy your teaching on the Bible.
Thank
As
you.
I was listening, you were talking about Mitt Romney and about his what he brings as a candidate for the president of the United States. I heard you also speak a little bit about the president Obama. And I can't understand. You said something about you can might be able to support somebody, and then you gave a lot of reason why you shouldn't. Could you expound again on that? Because you said something about his belief. A lot of times as a president, you bring some of your belief to your presidency.
Well, of course you do. I mean, what you believe affects what you do. And your worldview, therefore, is very important. But what I said is, without weighing in on who to vote for, because that is a judgment that each Christian has to make, in the end, you have to judge rightly. You can't judge hypocritically, but you have to make a right judgment. Jesus calls us to judge, but when we do, judge by a right standard. So we have to look at all the converging factors, and then out of the two options that we have in the end, we have to make a choice. And again, while I don't agree with Mitt Romney's Mormonism, I also don't agree with Barack Obama's view on the Bible. But beyond that, there are a lot of other issues that I would take into consideration. I would look at the life issue. What does Barack Obama believe with respect to the sanctity of life? And what does Mitt Romney believe with respect to the sanctity of life? That's an important issue for me. But there are many other important issues. And collectively, then, we have to choose the best of the options that are laid before us. We have an opportunity to make that choice, and we have to do that with circumspection.
I agree with you on that, Hank. I really do agree with you on that. The one thing I have looked at the president, Barack Obama, and what he's done, and since he's been in office, and he has done a lot for a lot of people, especially minority and people that low about people who are poor, who have lost their jobs, and about people in general. And that's where I choose to look at people for what they've done. Their record speaks for itself. I'm not saying that he's 100% correct, but he done moved in a lot of direction to letting the people who have more money pay a little bit more into the system than they have done before in the past. And I think we haven't had a president who have made rich people accountable for, because Jesus said the poor you have what you always, but somebody has to have to make rich people accountable for our system that we have in place in the United States.
Right, but here's the question, and I'm not negating anything that you're saying. I mean, I think that you have to take into consideration all the factors, and you're attempting to do that. But I would say this, be very careful when it comes to capitalism, because I believe in a Christian capitalism that associates responsibility with wealth, which is to say that if you look at capitalism working in a Christian manner, you look at relief organizations that are established by people who believe that the capital that they have should be invested in the lives of people, that ultimately we do have to take care of the poor or downtrodden. And the question now becomes, who can do that better? Can the government do that better? Or can individuals do that better, governed by a Christian ethic or governed by a biblical worldview? And remember, Barack Obama, whether he's the best choice or not, is not my place to say, but Barack Obama does not have a high view of the scriptures. He believes that the scriptures teach slavery. But the Bible doesn't teach slavery at all. He's just dead wrong. The Bible puts slave traders in the same category as perverts and adulterers and idolaters and liars.
I have a question, Hank. You said he believed that, or did he teaches that? I don't understand.
Well, he actually teaches that. He's taught that verbally, and then he's made that part of his book, The Audacity of Hope, so you can look at it for yourself. He also says that the Bible teaches or suggests stoning your child if he strays away from the faith, or the Bible teaches that eating selfish is an abomination. The Bible doesn't teach anything of the sort. In fact, Jesus said precisely the opposite of that. He said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. So the civil and ceremonial laws of a theocracy are not applicable to us today.
Okay, I have to get the book and read that book for myself, because I know a lot of times when you talk about, when you say something about how, what they believe in, and, you know, a lot of times I've known down through the years that a lot of times politics and will use political issues to gain voters, you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
In other words, they would talk about abortions, but yet they really don't believe in it, but it's a political issue that they use it out there for the people who say, well, I don't believe in abortion, but yet behind closed doors, they do believe in it, but it's a political thing that they use, things like that I was talking about.
Yeah, well, and you're a wise man. I mean, you can't take at face value everything that's said. I mean, you have to use your discernment skills, and I think that is wise on your part. But I do think that with respect to the topic that I'm broaching right now, when someone says this in an address to Christian leaders and also puts it in a book, you can be fairly certain that Barack Obama is saying clearly and unequivocally that you can't take all of the Bible, you have to pick and choose. And he's also misinterpreting the Bible. My only point in saying that is I've been very strong in my denunciation of Mitt Romney's Mormonism. But I think by the same token, we have to take into consideration what Barack Obama believes with respect to the Bible. Ultimately, however, I think that what you're alluding to is wise. You have to take into consideration the full range of issues and what you believe is really the candidate's position with respect to those issues.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Hank. I really have enjoyed this phone conversation with you, and I look forward to listening to you on a daily basis. Thank you very much.
God bless you, Larry, and thank you so much for your call. And again, this is an important issue, I think, with respect to Mitt Romney's Mormonism, because he is a very prominent politician. because there's the possibility that he could become president of the United States. It brings into view Mormon doctrine. And we should know what Mormons really believe. We don't want the obfuscation, as Larry has pointed to. There's a lot of obfuscation going on, and Mitt Romney's obfuscated with respect to Mormonism. He hasn't been candid. But he has also said candidly some things which we should take note of, particularly his belief that Jesus Christ will rule from Independence, Missouri, and that's where his founder, or the founder of his religion, believes that the temple will be built. And all of that sheer nonsense, by the way, but this is what Romney believes. He also believes in the Book of Mormon, which happens to be nothing more than the figment of Joseph Smith's fertile imagination. The Jaredites, the Nephites, the Lamanites have no basis in reality whatsoever. Anthropology and archaeology have utterly discredited them. We need to take into consideration that we have an opportunity to use these deviations to point to the real authority. And the real authority is not the Book of Mormon. The real authority is the Bible. If we love our Mormon friends, we're going to tell them the truth and use their deviations as opportunities to talk about the real Jesus, not the Jesus of Mormonism. Right back in just a few moments to answer more of your questions.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff is very excited about his latest work, The Creation Answer Book, because the origin of life is the apologetic issue of our time. But the book itself won't be on the shelves for several months, so we've produced a sneak peek in a special creation edition of the Christian Research Journal. In this creation theme issue of the journal, Hank tackles 10 of the most urgent origin of life questions facing Christians today, with answers rooted in both science and the Word of God. Hank explores such questions as, did Adam and Eve really exist? Is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And is Earth a privileged planet designed for scientific discovery? In appreciation for your ministry support this month, we'll send you a copy of this creation issue of the Christian Research Journal for a donation. So go online to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember, just before the break, I was talking about the credibility of the Book of Mormon or the Bible, which is really credible. And I pointed out that the Book of Mormon is not credible. It's not a reliable authority, but it is the figment of a fertile imagination. I provide all of the evidence for that in my book, Has God Spoken? I also, of course, in that book, demonstrate that the Bible is the only reliable authority for faith and practice, that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. Again, the book, Has God Spoken?, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's my latest book, and for your gift to the ministry of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? Also, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of the book Has God Spoken? Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daniel in Farmington, listening on KTGW. Hi, Daniel.
Hi. I just had a quick question. My question was, what's the difference between church and state, and why would it be bad if they joined, or why would they? Is it necessary for them to be apart?
Well, I mean, the First Amendment of the Constitution tells us that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. It also goes on to say that we shouldn't prohibit the free exercise thereof. We shouldn't abridge the freedom of speech, of the press, or the right of people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So it's important to take seriously, I think, in our republic, a democratic republic, we should take seriously the First Amendment. And the First Amendment prohibits a state religion. And I think that is a worthwhile prohibition. However, having said that, that does not mean that someone like you or I or someone in public office cannot bring their world view to bear on what they do. They not only can, but they will. That's part and parcel of being human. In fact, Barack Obama has tacitly acknowledged that when he said which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy. He's asking that question. Now, in his case, he has distorted the meaning of the Bible in that context, but nonetheless, he's asking a legitimate question and acknowledging tacitly that our view of the Bible does guide to one extent or another what we do publicly.
So I'll change something about, like, they wanted to get the state and the church together, so that would be violating the First Amendment.
Well, the violation of the First Amendment would be Congress making a law respecting the establishment of religion, which is to say, if Congress said we are now going to have a state church and it's going to be Roman Catholicism, or we're now going to have a state church and it's going to be Mormonism, that is what the First Amendment prohibits. It also prohibits that someone should in some way curtail the free exercise of religion. So you and I ought to be able to exercise our religious beliefs in a pluralistic society with freedom. That's the point. And ultimately, I mean, while what we believe affects how we behave and what we do and how we vote and so forth, I think it's important to realize that this becomes very important as a factor in terms of legislating morality. Some people say you can't legislate morality. I would say if you can't legislate morality, pray tell, what can you legislate? Of course you can legislate morality. Roe v. Wade is a classic case in point. There's legislation that says you can take the life legally of an unborn child. That's an abomination, but it's been legislated. If we exercised our prerogatives as Christians, we could turn that empire upside down so there wouldn't be any more the taking of innocent lives of children that are preborn. The way we would do that is because we exercise our opportunity to share the gospel when people's hearts are changed, then they no longer want to be involved in taking innocent life. So we should exercise our responsibility as Christians. We have the freedom to do that in America, and we should take that seriously. We should also make prudent decisions when we vote. We have the freedom to do that as well.
Well, God bless you, brother. I appreciate your time, and thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Kerry next, listening in Greensboro, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Kerry.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. Enjoy your program.
Thank you.
I have a question about purchasing a new Bible. I like reading what is called the Rainbow Bible.
Mm-hmm.
The coloring, it's easy to read. The one that I have used for so long is the NIV. The NIV does not use the name Jehovah in many of the places. In some of my research, I see where in Old Text or Testaments, the name Jehovah was used as opposed to God, Elohim, that sort of thing. Is the NIV correct in the way they use it? And the other day when I went to get a Bible, I wanted to get a Rainbow Bible for a nephew of mine that was recently saved at church, and I saw that they had a Catholic Rainbow Bible. So is their Bible different from the Bible that we read? King James Version is just an old text that's hard for me to read. So I enjoy the NIV. Am I correct in reading this Bible, or is there another one? Do you publish a rainbow version of the Bible?
Well, I have the Legacy Study Bible, which is a Bible which can be used for the purposes of establishing your own legacy in the Bible. In other words, I have wide margins so that you can take notes from the Bible Answer Man broadcast or from church. You can develop your own legacy. Someday when I die, someone's going to have my Bible in my family, and my legacy is in this Bible. In the notes that I have scribbled over the pages over the years. And just as I have my dad's Bible, someone will have my Bible and see, wow, my dad really studied the Bible, really cared about the Word of God, my legacy again left in the Bible. But with respect to the questions that you asked specifically, by the way, I use the New King James Version of the Bible in terms of my Legacy Study Bible. For my own study, by and large, I use the NIV. If I'm memorizing Proverbs, however, I use the NASB, so I use various versions of the Bible for various purposes. But as far as the Tetragrammaton is concerned, there's no pronunciation. There's just four letters. And Old English Bibles printed it as Jehovah, newer ones as Yahweh. It means I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So all of the names for God are our names for him, such as Creator, Redeemer, etc. But the Tetragrammaton was known as the four unspeakable letters, and when people use Jehovah, they're adding their own letters. The Tetragrammaton, because it doesn't have vowels, was unpronounceable. So there's a lot of leeway in terms of how that is printed in our modern Bibles. Certainly, there's a place for using Lord, because the name Yahweh carries with it the concept of eternal or self-existence, and as such it is even frequently applied to Christ in the Bible. For example, in Romans 10:13, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated. demonstrating that Jesus Christ is God. As far as the Catholic Bible is concerned, it is worth saying that the Catholic Bible contains the Apocrypha. And they consider that to be part of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I very much honor the Apocrypha, which is to say, from a historical perspective, the Apocrypha is extraordinarily helpful. If you really want to understand what went on with Antiochus IV Epiphanes and the desecration of the temple two centuries before Christ, the Apocrypha is just enormously helpful, and I've pointed that out in my book, Has God Spoken? But I do not consider that as part of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And there are a lot of reasons for that, including the fact that Jesus and the apostles never quoted from the Apocrypha, and therefore I would put the Apocrypha on a different footing from the 66 books that we consider as Protestants to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. But again, that does not say that the Apocrypha doesn't have value. You just have to see it in a different light, at least from my perspective. There's certainly a lot of debate about that, but that would be clearly what my perspective is. So having said that, I think that the NIV is a great translation of the Bible. The New King James Version of the Bible is wonderful today. It takes into account the latest in archaeological discoveries, which have given us more precise understanding of Old Testament words, takes into account the best and oldest manuscript evidence that is available today. Remember when the King James Version was originally commissioned by James I in 1604, we didn't have the same manuscript evidence that we have today. So we have more complete manuscript evidence today, and therefore the newer translations of the Bible rely on the oldest and best manuscript evidence that's come to light through archaeological digs and so forth. So there are a lot of reasons, I think, that we can be very grateful that we live in the epoch of time that we live in. Through the tenacity of the text, the autograph has emerged. In other words, we can know what the original autographs communicated, and we can thank the Lord that He has marvelously and miraculously preserved His Word over time. If you want further information on that as well, you can find it in my book, the book that's titled Has God Spoken? I've also put that in the introduction to the Legacy Study Bible. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Alex, Somerville, New Jersey, listening on the web. Hi, Alex.
Hey, how's it going? I really appreciate your talk shows. Really inspiring. One thing, as a young man, I'm actually encountering a lot of my peers that are into God and everything, but unfortunately, I see them in a direction that they're heading towards an IHOP movement. I just want to know, what's the dangers of Mike Bickle, IHOP, and, distancing himself, obviously, except for the obvious, like all these manifestations and stuff like that is heretical, in my belief. I believe in the doctrines of grace. But besides that, what is the most, dangerous teachings that IHOP can give to young people?
Well, there are a lot of them, and we actually put together an article in the Christian Research Journal, which deals with Mike Bickle and the IHOP movement. But one of the more dangerous things is that he envisions the end-time front-runner church will be an advanced apostolic movement, and they will experience greater things than the apostles themselves experienced. Very, very dangerous belief. But this is all laid out in the Christian Research Journal article that I just alluded to. I've also written about a lot of the counterfeit revivalism that Mike Bickle was involved in a book called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places, and that book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. If you hang on, I can send you a copy of the article as well. I'm sorry to cut you short because we are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And in the meantime, as we go to break, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we couldn't do what we do. We do what we do because truth matters, and we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, and we need your gifts right now at equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable?
Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious. Where does God come into the whole secrets?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's an edition on origins, how one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. This is not just a apologetic issue, it is the apologetic issue all this month. For your gift, I'll send you this special edition of the Christian Research Journal. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, just pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Next up, Mike. He's listening in Austin, Texas, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. Thanks very much. I'll make this brief. My question really is about Luke 3:10-14 or 16, where it talks about being baptized by the Holy Spirit with water and of fire. And just the backstory, real quick. The reason this has come about is that I met this lady and we started dating. She's kind of following the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She says she's an intercessor and speaks in this angelic tongue and everything. And I have just been of the mindset that that's just not really kind of biblical. And so I think you've spoke on this before. And I just kind of did dismiss it, but it wasn't pertinent to my life at the time. But now I really like this person. She's a beautiful woman, loves God. And I'm not sure, I guess, the second part of this, if you could speak to it, it's up to you. But if there is some type of being, should I keep seeing a person that is going in that direction versus perhaps what I believe.
I think what's really important here is that you are united, that you stand shoulder to shoulder when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. In essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; all things, charity. With respect to this passage, however, it has nothing whatsoever to do with speaking in tongues. This is a passage in which Jesus is someone who is going to come after the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork will be in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. So what John is talking about here with respect to the ministry of Jesus Christ is that he will baptize, but that baptism, when it happens, not only involves the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and that infilling is empowering for service. Now, Pentecostals believe that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and I would say that goes beyond what the Bible says. It may be a evidence, but it's not the evidence. But again, ultimately, this is a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. Ultimately, this is something that involves learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. So the simple answer to your question is, when you become a believer, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. As a believer, you're continually infilled by the Holy Spirit as well. That means being empowered for service, and that empowering for service means that when you're sharing the gospel, you're not doing it by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. The fire used in this context has to do with judgment, and of course, that becomes clear when you read the context of the passage. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Hubert, listening in Dodge City, Kansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Hubert.
Hello, how are you doing tonight?
Doing well. How are you?
Pretty good. I got a question about the rapture. What's your feelings on that, and also the tribulation?
Well, I don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. The word rapture is a biblical term. Being caught up is a biblical idea, but the idea is in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and it's as though we are going out of the city, meeting a visiting dignitary and bringing him back into the city. That's the point that's being communicated. And we see that in Revelation chapter 21 in graphic detail. There's a time in which there's a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and a loud voice from the throne that says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them." Which is to say, when Jesus Christ returns and puts all things to right, the Lord Himself will live with us in a brand new universe, no longer groaning, with travail, no longer in bondage to decay, but liberated from that bondage. And that's what we look forward to as believers. So the passages such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 don't have anything to do with a pre-tribulational rapture, but do have to do with the great and glorious truth, the central truth of resurrection.
Okay. So then that would mean that we're, as believers, we would still be here during the tribulation and the unrolling the scrolls and everything like that?
Well, there are a lot of presuppositions in that question. And what I'm saying is I do not hold to the presuppositions that are part and parcel of the question. And if you want to understand that more fully, I've laid this out in a book called The Apocalypse Code. So if you want to understand when this pre-tribulational rapture and the presuppositions that are part and parcel of the question came about, I lay this out historically, and I also deal with it from a biblical perspective. Again, the book is called The Apocalypse Code. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roxanne in Reseda, California. Hi, Roxanne.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Okay, I have a question about baptism, and it's actually maybe it's just your opinion about it. I pretty much understand everything about baptism because I've been reading a lot of stuff about it, but I want to be baptized, and the question I have is the church that I attend, it's kind of like they really want you to become a member first before they can baptize you, and I was just wondering if that's biblical and if it's okay to do that first, and what about if you're a person who does not really believe in membership in the church? I mean, not that I'm against it, but maybe at this moment I don't really seek membership in that church.
Okay, here's what you have to understand. When you become a believer, you are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. So as a person coming to Christ recognizes that they're a sinner, repents of their sin, and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and therefore becomes a believer, one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so too there is through baptism a setting apart, which is to say that we are not those who come to faith in Christ as rugged individuals. We are born into a body of believers. So through faith, we are saved. Through baptism, we are set apart. And that's why Paul in Romans chapter 6 says that baptism is a sign and a seal that we have been buried to our old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So it's important to recognize when you're saved, you're not saved in isolation. You're saved and set apart within the context of the body of Christ. Therefore, it's critical that we heed the words of Scripture, do not neglect a gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. So you weren't born again in isolation, you were born into the family of God, and that expression finds itself in a local congregation. So the way you should look at it is you're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, and then you're set apart through baptism. Through baptism, you're saying to the world, look, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. And I am identifying myself visibly with the body of Christ. And therefore, I'm going to be part of the body of Christ and use my gifts within the context of the body of Christ to make a difference while there's yet time. And all of this is depicted, by the way, in terms of how you function within the body in Romans chapter 12.
Okay, so do you think that it is okay for the church to say, yes, you have to become a member first?
Well, I think you have to become a believer first. So the point is, you become a believer, and as a believer, you're baptized within the context of the church. So to be baptized within the context of the church means you're identifying with the church as a member of the church, or as a member of a local expression of believers that are identifying with Christ, not in isolation, but within the context of living stones in the temple of God, a temple of which Christ himself is the head.
Yeah. Okay, sir. And just a quick one more. Can anybody baptize you, pretty much, or it has to be like a pastor or a minister?
No, I don't think that you have to be a pastor or a minister to baptize someone, but remember, you have to do this within the context of the ecclesiology of a church body, which is to say church bodies have different ecclesiologies, different governing practices, and that's a decision you have to make on the basis of reading the Bible for all it's worth. What kind of a church do you want to be a part of? Well, there are a lot of churches that don't have pastors at all. They believe in leading ones as opposed to pastors, so they don't see a clergy-parishioner dichotomy.
All righty. Okay, thank you so much for your answer, sir.
You got it, Roxanne. Hope that helps. If we can help in any other way, hang on. We'll be happy to send you any information that could be helpful. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Dennis in Langley, British Columbia, Canada. He's listening on KERI. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you. How are you?
Good, good. Say, I have questions, and I wonder if you could help me.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus was talking to Peter and said, what you lose on earth will be lost in heaven, and what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, I wonder if you could elaborate on that.
Yeah, that's Matthew chapter 16. But Jesus here was not talking about demons. He was talking about discipline. In other words, in the context of church discipline, those who repent are to be loosed, which is in context to mean restored to fellowship, and those who persist in sin are to be bound or removed from fellowship. So demons are totally foreign to the context. This has to do with discipline within the context of the church.
I see. So, but I'm not completely sure, though, but does the Catholics figure that the Pope is what Jesus said, that means the Pope has got that kind of power and all that?
Well, Catholics believe that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, which means from the chair, that his words have binding authority.
Right.
Yes. So then his words become a binding authority for faith and practice.
Okay, Take care.
God bless you. Take care as well. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, as always, Monday through Friday at this time, you can call in your question when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. We'll close by giving you our contact information once again on the World Wide Web. It's equip.org via the mail. It's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000 CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Before we leave the air, write down this number, 888-7000 CRI. That's CRI's resource line. Number again is 888-7000 CRI. Another way to go is to visit our website. Here's the address. It's equip.org. There, you'll find books, videos, DVDs, and commentaries on a multitude of topics. It's all available from one website, www.equip.org. And of course, you're welcome to write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas. But God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus. Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.